Happy Pentecost. Today's Pentecost. Did y'all know that? And you know, honestly, one of these days, I want to create this big hoopla culture around this day, even bigger than Easter, because I think Pentecost is the primary day on the Christian calendar that is the biggest celebration. I'm going to get to that in a minute. So that's sweet, because I titled this The Restoration of Our Identity. Pentecost, the restoration of our identity. That's why I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And probably others will be today. That's great. But the purpose of it was for one thing, restore who you really are. It's not just about speaking in tongues. It's not about gifts. All those things are wonderful. I was just talking about one of them. But what those are outgrowths of your identity, of who we really are. So that's Pentecost. You know, isn't that a beautiful thing? So this day is a little bittersweet for me, for us, because it's Pentecost. That's the sweet part. The bitter part is the 10th year anniversary of our good friend Matt Stewart's murder. He died 10 years ago today. I think it was a Monday morning that year. We got a phone call at 2:30-ish a.m. from his wife's dad. Talked to Sarah, first of all. There's been a break-in. Angel's been shot. Matt's been shot. You know, all these things. These terrible things that you would never happen in your worst nightmares, or you wish on your worst enemy, for that matter, is actually unfolding. Never forget going over to that street and it's all cordoned off by police and crime scene. And I'm not going to go through all the nitty gritty details, but I thought this week, Lord, 10 years of life, you know, just cut short. That just shouldn't be. Yet on the other hand, Hebrews 12 says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Kind of cheering us on, is that fair? Like cheering us on, right? And even in these hard seasons, sometimes here in Chapel Hill, I felt like cheered on in a sense. And I remember one day, I felt like the Lord said to me, if you could see the way that Matt sees, you would know how worth it what you're doing is. You would know how important and how worth it it is. And, you know, his children are doing so well. Ben just spent the night with Josiah last night, and they're heading off to Camp Morley right now. In early 2009, a dear friend of Chuck and Janet's generation, Barry Morley, passed away from cancer in a very short period of time. You know, that was 10 years ago, the early part of the year. And so Sarah's brother, Addison, a few years after that, started a camp for middle and high school students called Camp Morley. You know, and that thing is now in its, 10th year, I guess. Or well, I don't know how many years have gone by. But that's out of, how does out of death seeds of life grow up? You know, Daniel's going to join them at Camp Morley. Ben and Judah are on their way. Deanna has experienced Camp Morley. It's like Barry Morley was a guy who just loved kids. He coached girls soccer for years and years. But yet his life was cut short by that horrible disease. Yet at the same time, it lives on. How many people want their lives to be like that? It might not be a camp, but our lives matter, like they live on. And this message even today about Pentecost, you know, Matt's heart, my friend, my dear friend, it just lives on. Like it just keeps going. It makes life worth it. And I don't have time to go into Acts 8, but at the end of Acts 7, Stephen is murdered by these horrible people who think they're doing a good thing by killing this guy. And his friend Philip is like, they were servants in the church together. And In Acts 8, Philip has an opportunity, the way I see it, to kind of pack it in and go into his trauma and his depression over this loss. But yet the Spirit of God, kind of like that King David thing, girded himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And the Lord said, go down to Samaria and you know, go there. And when he did, all of heaven broke out. And I never forget the Lord showing me in Matt's memory, I want you to go over to Chapel Hill and all of heaven's going to break out. So, Adventures of the 70, whatever it is, I don't know when that moment, where that shift, where that breakthrough is going to come. But I just know we're going to see on these streets of this area, Durham, Chapel Hill, I don't know, Hillsboro, Pittsburgh, wherever it may be, the Spirit of God is going to break out. If you remember in Acts 8, he actually had Simon the New Ager following him around. It's called Simon the Sorcerer in most. But, you know, essentially he had an Eastern perspective and he was trying to buy the Holy Spirit and all this, right? I mean, and then at the end of the chapter, Philip actually leads the first African to Christ. They called him the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. Y'all remember that? And right after he baptized him, he's actually transported in the Spirit about 240 miles over to a town called Azotus. How many remember that? The most supernatural activity happens from a guy named Philip who wasn't even an apostle. He was one of the 70. He was one of the ordinary, faithful men and women who decided to say yes and were catapulted into international evangelism with the Ethiopian, the first African Christian that we know of. And then all the supernatural activity surrounds him. We're out of death, out of tragedy. I'm kind of just talking today. Is that all right? That's the power of Pentecost. Is out of death and the resurrection of Easter Sunday, 50 long days go by. That's what penta, right? That prefix stands for. 5 or 50 in this case. 50 days from Passover, the Passover lamb we celebrate Easter Sunday. 50 days goes by, and then what? And then what? The Holy Spirit. I'll never forget, when I was 19, I met Jesus for real, because I grew up in church, but I didn't really know him in my heart. I hadn't been born again. And a short time after that, I knew about the Holy Spirit, and so I just wanted more of him. So some people prayed for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was good, but nothing happened. You know what I mean? It was good, but there wasn't like some notable change. I didn't get the gift of tongues or anything like that. And then about 6 months later, we were in a home group, like at somebody's house, doing a Bible study, and we just gathered around somebody to pray for them. And we're just gathered around, you know, like we would do, praying for each other. And all of a sudden, I was completely shocked and surprised. I'm just praying English words, and all of a sudden, like this well, Jesus said, this well of living water will erupt out of you. It really caught me by surprise. Like, I wasn't trying to. I didn't expect anything. Like I said, it had been 6 months since I asked. And I didn't want to like make it happen, so I just decided to rest in Jesus. And this thing just began to erupt out of me. I'm like, man, what was that? Then I remember, see, here's the thing. I believe there's one baptism and many fillings. So the Israelites, they had their first baptism when they crossed out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You remember that? Egypt represents the world. They get brought out, the baptism of repentance, right? Born again. They're baptized through the Red Sea. Then they spend those 40 years in the wilderness. And then the second baptism comes, right? The Jordan River is parted again. So it kind of is an analogy. It's a foreknowledge of the second baptism before they're about to be empowered in the promised land, right? To cross over. So that's the way that you can kind of see it spiritually for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is it's like a baptism, a crossing over into an empowerment of what Acts talks about. But then once they're in the promised land, how many know the battle's not over? Like, there was a lot of work to be done. I mean, there was Joshua and Jericho, first of all. There were all these ites, including mosquito bites. I mean, there was all kinds of Hivites and all these ites that need all these giants. So it's not like they just empowered once. What I've experienced is that baptism in the Holy Spirit is that initial immersion, but then there's like continual fillings. So like after that, a first one for me, I'll never forget, we were going to go and talk to people about Jesus at these bars. Okay, that sounds crazy, but we were just fired up, young Christians, and we're like, you know what? There's a lot of lost people sitting in those clubs. So let's go find that person like sitting by themselves and talk to them about the Lord. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. So we're going to do this, and we ended up at a fraternity party instead. And I'll never forget, before we are going to go out, we're praying, and I felt this empowerment come on me. But you know what happened? It wasn't tongues. It was boldness. Like a supernatural boldness. And this is in Acts as well. It says, I think with Peter, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The place was shaken. And then this boldness came on him to preach. It's kind of like a gift of faith. That's what I would call it. It's like almost an out-of-body experience. Not really out-of-body, but in the context of you're doing and saying things and you step out like, was that me? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Did that really just happen? That was a baptism, a filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit can go over and over and over again. But there's a starting point, and that's what we're talking about with Pentecost. Just to start off, you know, the classic text is Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. Put that up back there. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, everybody say fully come.
Fully come.
Fully. That's important. It was on its way throughout those 50 days, but there was one Kairos moment where it was fully time. It had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven and of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The word that stands out to me there is suddenly. Suddenly. Like Jesus had said it, expect it, but you never know. Suddenly. I believe in this season of breakthrough, there's a case of the suddenlies. You're just going through it. You don't halfway know exactly what the Lord said or what to do, but you suddenly the breakthrough. Suddenly that baby comes, right? So it's like you never know. You have technically a due date, but suddenly it could be early, it could be late. You just never quite know, but God knows. That's what was happening. It's like the atmosphere of that early church, it was like pregnant. It was pregnant with God's fullness. And suddenly it broke through where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them like divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, literally other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So my question this Pentecost, I've preached probably 5 different messages on Pentecost. I was kind of looking back at them like, yeah, that's not it. That's not it. Nah. I'm not going to preach the same message twice anyway. Like, Lord, what are you saying? What's fresh? What are you doing in our hearts? What's now? And here's what the question that just sprang up in me is, why? Like, why, God? What is the real purpose? And I believe he said to me, the real purpose is a restoration of identity. The real purpose of Pentecost is to restore your heart and my heart to who we really are. There's a parallel passage in Matthew 3:16. I'll get there in a minute. At Jesus' baptism. I believe the Lord was showing me that this is a parallel passage to this Acts 2. I'd never seen that before. Like, what does that even mean? We'll get there in a minute. So here's the first thing. I'm going to move quickly. Number one, Pentecost was the Father's ultimate goal. A restoration of all that was lost. The death and resurrection of Christ was something headed in that direction. But ultimately, the ultimate goal is not just for us to die and get to heaven. That's important. I mean, that's really important. That would be good enough. But there's something beyond that. There's the ultimate goal, that is, we die, we go to heaven, but also he comes and he lives inside of us. He habitates inside of us in order that we become a representation of him on the earth. Yeah. That's what Pentecost is about. Think about Adam and Eve. Go back to beginnings, right? What did they have? They had the ultimate sonship that had their identity rooted. They have been created up out of the dust. They could walk and talk with their father in the cool of the breeze. They had paradise. Everything's provided for them, right? They didn't have to work. They didn't have to toil. They knew exactly who they were. They were naked and they were unashamed, right? I'm just trying to remind us and paint these pictures of this origins, like these beginnings. This is who we were. Then, of course, we know through their disobedience, all that got disrupted. All of it got destroyed in a sense. And then Jesus comes and he comes to restore what was lost in a garden. He comes to restore that, right, with his death and resurrection. The week of his crucifixion, he said in John 14:15. You got that one? John 14:15. I'm going to move kind of fast, so you got to keep up with me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Everybody say, another helper. Another helper. Another helper. Who's another helper? It's the Holy Spirit. Does anybody need help? Mm-hmm. Like, have you ever been studying for a test? You're like, I need help. Google, like something. Where is my friend? Where's the teacher? I need help. I love that name for Holy Spirit, don't you? Which, by the way, is a person. The Holy Spirit, your helper. He said, I'll send you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He's going to be right there. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as what? Orphans. I will come to you. You see, ever since Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree, what they really did that got passed on to all of us is an orphan mentality. It's like what you learned in God's Best Kept Secret. Remember that book where it's like you choose the rules. You choose the lists. The checklist. The checklist Christianity. That's what is that? It's an orphan mentality. It's like, if I do, then I can be. Whereas the real truth is, and what we're going to see in Pentecost is, because we are in him, then we have, then we do. Okay? But checklist Christianity, by choosing the wrong tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's like this orphan spirit that says, well, if I just do the right things, then maybe possibly sort of I'll measure up and daddy will be pleased. How many people have ever lived their Christian life that way? It's a hard and a rough road, let me tell you. It's a hard way to live. But what the Holy Spirit came to do, the helper, is he came to not just empower us, but to equip us in a different mode. On down to verse 26 of that of John 15. Go there, John 15:26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Then on over in chapter 16, John 14-16 has a lot on the Holy Spirit this week before Jesus' death. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But when the helper comes, wait, where am I? John 16:5. There we go. Okay. Thank you, Jeremy. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Go to the next slide. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nonetheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, this passage has always mystified me because I think he's telling these guys they've seen him do it all, including raise the dead and everything. And he's saying to them, it's actually to your advantage that I leave. Do you think, I mean, what? Jesus, like, you're going to leave? And now you're telling me that it's to my advantage? No, don't go anywhere. Stay with us. He's like, nope. Because if I don't go away, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, won't come. I still have many things to say to you. Okay, well, tell me what they are. Nope. But you can't bear them now. I wonder what they were. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears will speak. He'll tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Everything that Jesus had, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, because of what we're celebrating today, because of Pentecost, he'll take them and he'll make them known to us. He'll make them real to us. Even all of the gifts of the Spirit are simply a restoration of all that was ours from the beginning. God's ultimate goal was that we would simply be with him, and then that we would have all that he's given us. So that from being with him in the garden, that we have everything empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we can do. Do you see the difference there? It's not about our doing that brings us into our being with him. It's about our being with him. Then we realize the authority that we have in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Then we do. Then we go out and do. Because that's an important difference. If I go out to the streets to pray for the sick, because I feel like it's my duty, it's my Christian discipline and responsibility to go, then I'm going out there really with an orphan mentality of like, if I'll just be obedient and do this, then God will be happy with me. That's a whole different ball game. Is anybody following me? I'm going to pull a Byron here. You guys okay? You're just looking at me. But yet, if I hear God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to me about my identity as a son, and I realize out of that all authority in heaven on earth, like he told the disciples in the 70, are mine, now go. I realize that those reside in me, and out of that overflow then, I go into my life. I go into the streets or wherever, and I pray for the sick. And lay my hands on them. And, you know, whatever. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Or I give them that prophetic word. Then there's a flow going on in my life. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Help me, Jesus. So number one, Pentecost was the Father's ultimate goal. Number two, Jesus set the goal doing from a place of being. John the Baptist said of him, I'll baptize you with water unto repentance in Matthew 3:11. But he who is coming after me, put Matthew 3:11 up there, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you jump on down to verse 13 in that same chapter, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, No, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. The heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Where did all this start? I believe it starts with this last statement of the passage. It started with the voice. It started with the voice of identity saying, this is who you are. This is who you are, a son. In whom I'm well pleased. You're not just an ordinary son. You're a well-pleasing son. And out of that place, then, Jesus went forth into his life, empowered by the dove, the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. And then he, after his temptation in the wilderness, he went out. And in Matthew 4:23, it says he began to do. He went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Why? Because he didn't just step out to do. He first rested in who he was. He first rested in being with him. I don't know if this is coming through, but this is what Pentecost. Here's what I feel this morning. This is what this day is today. We're celebrating not doing. Doing is an outgrowth of being. We're celebrating that we get to be with him. Aren't you excited about that? You get to be with him this morning. Why? Because of Pentecost. Because Holy Spirit. It's tragic in a sense. I hate to say this, but reading the Old Testament is painful, isn't it? It's painful. It's sort of tragic in a way. Because all of these saints are traveling through their journey without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So they're like struggling to keep it all perfectly, to follow the law. And I'm so thankful, I hope you are, that we live in this era where it's not about keeping it, it's about being with him because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Number three, so number two was Jesus set the goal doing from a place of being. And number three is the Father has made you a promise. The Holy Spirit, a restoration of all that's been lost in your life. If your dad promises you something, that's a big deal. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a promise of your Father, a promise of the perfect Father. He's not a father that he should lie. He's not a father that he shouldn't keep his promise. He's a father that does keep his promise. What promises has he made to you? What promises do you have in your life? We need to be remembering those things. We need to be thinking about those things. Are they promises of restoration? All right, then. This is the beginning point of restoration, is that he's given us the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left us alone. Jesus didn't be like, all right, guys, I'm out of here. Whoop, psh, poof. You know, I'm up flying on the heavenly chariot, going back to the Father's right hand. Just make it through until I come back. No, there's the third one of us. There's the third one. He's coming. The Trinity, the third part of the Trinity. At the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke 24:48. Go there, Jeremy. Luke 24:48. And you are witnesses of these things, he tells them. Behold, I send the promise. Everybody say the promise. What do you notice about that word? It's capitalized, right? It's a promise with a capital P. The promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Luke wrote that in volume 1. That's the Gospel of Luke. In volume 2, it's Acts. The book of Acts was also written by the same author. He wrote this, the former account I made, O Theophilus, in verse 1, Acts 2, verse 1. Of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? There it is again. The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, now this is a quote from what we read earlier in Matthew 3, right? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, we have an inkling of the seasons that we're in. We've talked about that a lot. Spring and summer and fall and winter. We know the seasons where God will just provide for you everything you need. And then there's seasons where you have to go after it, right? I mean, we know some of those things. It's like, but we don't fully know. It's not necessarily for you to know exactly what God's up to in your life. But here's one thing you can know. It's this right here. You'll receive power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they all, I'm not going to keep going, but they all waited there. They waited for what? They waited for the promise. They waited for the promise. What was the purpose of the promise? Just like at Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit came upon him and the voice of the Father called out. That's what I hear the voice of the Father calling out to us today on this celebration of Pentecost is, behold, my beloved son. That's my daughter. That's my boy right there. And I'm really happy about you. I am really pleased in you. And on this Pentecost, I don't want you to think that it's just about what you can do for me, but it's about what you can be. Will you just come and be with me? Amen. I think that was God's ultimate goal. And I want us to just take a minute and soak in this song here by the Torwaltz. Ben, you know that, can you put that song on? I want you to just take 2 minutes here and just listen to this, and then we'll close in prayer. It's just a time just to soak. Just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's called Be With Me, because I really feel like this is the season of breakthrough, but the breakthrough, listen to me, the breakthrough is not going to come by doing. It is going to come by doing, but doing is the fruit of being. And if we do without being, then it's off. Here it goes.
Jesus. Jesus, we just want to be with you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you fell upon us all those 2,000-ish years ago, that we can be reconciled, that we can be empowered, that our identity can be formed to be with you, Jesus. Yeah. Just to be with you. Yeah. That's it, Lord. So God, we just raise up our hearts and ask you to baptize us fresh.
Yeah.
Baptize us, immerse us, dip us and saturate us and all the other, God. Whatever we want to call it, God, we're just asking you for more. Just fill us with yourself, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, Sarah and I want to pray for you this morning, but you guys be blessed. Ben, you can put some music back on. And if anybody needs prayer to just more of something, you know, that's what we're up. We want to be up here for. So love you guys. Have a great week. Amen.